I know, and I'm convinced, that God understands what a struggle it is to deal with things beyond our control when we live on this earth. But ladies and gentlemen, God did not allow things to happen in our lives to destroy us. They can only do that if you allow the devil to creep in and to get you to place doubt in God, in His love, and in His grace. Yesterday, me and Rita went to Columbus, Indiana, and I watched two young men and a husband say goodbye to their mother and to her and his husband, his wife. He did it with such dignity and with such grace. And when I walked away from that memorial service yesterday, I understood clearly that those three men could not have accomplished what they did if their mother and his wife had not demonstrated her faith in God and her trust in God. One of the things that her husband said that really resonated with me, and I thought about it from the time he said it last night and this morning. He said, "I want you to understand something. My wife did not get spiritually minded when cancer invaded her body 8 years ago. She was already spiritually minded. The cancer did not change who she was. It did not change her faith or her commitment to God. It just brought her closer to understanding how much she needed God, how much she depended upon God, and how much she could not get through this without God." Ladies and gentlemen, pain and emotion and difficulty is going to enter our lives in one way or another. It is going to happen. You can't escape it, you can't run from it, and you can't put your head in the sand. It's going to happen. What you have to do, one of my sister's favorite sayings that I heard her say often, and her children and her husband said, she used to tell them when they got to feeling sorry for themselves, or they got to feel sorry for what she was going through, she would look them in the eye and say, "Dry it up, buckle up, and move forward." And you know what? If you're dying of cancer, and the people you love and care about you can handle it, we can handle it. We need to understand, brethren, that getting to heaven is going to make this so much clearer and so much more understandable to us just how great the God that we serve is. Don't underestimate God. He did not put us here to be defeated. He did not put us here without things that we could lean on when the tough times come. And they will come. And we need to know and to be assured that through it all, God will see us through. If we'll let Him, and we'll trust Him, and we'll put our faith in Him. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? Nobody can do it for you. You're going to have it within you to let Him help when you need it the most. I know, because I've been there. I understand. But I also understand that he is greater and more powerful and more strength in him than there is with me. And when we learn that, adversity will not defeat us. It will do what God said it would do. Strengthen us, encourage us, and make us stronger. We just need to trust him and believe him and obey him. In this series of lessons, I have tried to demonstrate that divisions were inevitable. They came because men lost their focus. They lost their compass when they turned their eyes and their ears away from the Bible to something else. And what it caused is what we are seeing played out before our very eyes. In all the lessons that I've talked about thus far, I've dealt with these subjects to the best of my ability. I've tried to show the history of how we got to where we are now and the small steps that we've taken through time. We talked about the Missionary Society to try to understand that man thought that he could do it quicker, better, and more elaborate, and he could cover more ground his way than God's way. He was wrong. And then instrumental music, to try to appeal to the masses, to give people what they want, to give people what they feel comfortable in, and to make it seem like it's just a trivial thing. And today, it's resurrecting its head again. And today it's in more of the Lord's churches than it's ever been in any time in our history. God's word hasn't changed on it. God's teaching hasn't changed. The Bible hasn't changed. What's changed is the hearts of men who are reading it and trying to apply it wrongly, I might add. And then we looked at the college and the budget, where we thought we needed to train young men to go out and preach. And we needed colleges, and we needed to build them, and we needed to fund them, and we needed to put our money in them in order that we might be able to get the next generation to be what they need to be. No, ladies and gentlemen, we didn't need college in the budget. We needed God and godly homes. We needed men and women to teach and instruct and guide their children in bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what we needed, and that's what we did not do. And so now we suffer the consequences of that. And then we have the orphans' homes. Oh yes, the Bible talks about that. But he gives the individual responsibility of taking care of that. But we misconstrued that and we made it responsibility of the church. So when we put our check in the contribution and we put our money and our free will offering on the Lord's Day, then we can just walk away and our benevolent responsibility is done. And we've taken care of it by putting that check or that money in the contribution because we'll let the church take care of our individual responsibility. We were wrong about that too. And we ended up dividing the church over it. And then we brought the sponsoring church that we talked about last week, where we understood that the Missionary Society was wrong. We understood that there was a problem there. But so we've got another innovation. So then we made the sponsoring church concept like it was going to be different, like if people wouldn't catch on that it was just a reconstruction of the Missionary Society. But we were wrong about that too. And I want to also apologize because we don't have the screen on the left. I've got somebody to look into that hopefully tomorrow and have it by Wednesday, I hope. I apologize. You'll have to look over here at the right side. But you know what? That isn't the worst of it. I wish that I could tell you the five lessons that I've taught, that's the worst of it. But it's not. Because today begins the worst of it, of where we are at today. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm not talking about the religions of the world. I'm not talking about my religious friends in denominationalism. I'm talking among the people of God, among those brethren, who are my brethren, who have always stood for truth for a time, but they began to go down this road as men opened the door to walk away from the patterns contained in the Bible. And what it led us to is what we call today the social gospel revolution. And we are living in it. And it is getting more and more predominant in the bodies of Christ. I wish that I could tell you that that's a misstatement, but it is not. Now, what am I talking about? This lesson is going to try to define what we're talking about when we are talking about the social gospel. This is the greatest division that is seeking to destroy God's people and the Lord's church. And it is making inroads in many places of this nation. There's been a shift, a great shift. And we've shifted away from the spiritual focus, mindset, aim, and purpose of the church, and we've substituted it for social issues, for the social agenda. And when we did, we left the spiritual behind. And we began to reconstruct the church in a different way and in a different pattern than we read about in the Bible. This shift was not immediate. It did not happen overnight. It happened in baby steps. It happened slowly and subtly as we began to reshape, reform, and redefine the work, the focus, and the purpose of this institution that our Lord died for on the cross of Calvary. This great shift changed the spiritual to the social. The purpose of the gospel message was no longer to save the lost, to edify the church, to bring those who were lost and dying in sin to kneel at the cross, to come for salvation in Christ Jesus. Now our focus is to improve our social circumstance, to find a remedy to the social ills that plague our society, and to put on the forefront the church to be the leader and to be the orchestrator of being able to bring these social ills under control and to make life here better. This includes the churches involved in colleges, schools, daycare centers, fellowship halls, bus ministries, gyms, ball teams, sports of all types of activity, and gimmicks that you are not going to believe that men and brethren are using in order to try to draw people to Jesus Christ. What about the cross? What about the grace of God? What about a gimmick? We need something else in order to draw simple men and to edify God's people? What are we thinking about? Where's our mindset? You know what? It just baffles my mind. I just told you in Bible class, a man that I sit and listen to for 6 years when I was in Indiana, who I grew to love and understand, and he's walked away from the church. He's walked away from everything that he's known. And he taught against the very things that he's prepared, that he's doing this today. Things that he's participating in that he once stood adamantly opposed and could take the Bible and could show you clearly that they were an intervention of men. And now he's participating and teaching that they're honorable. How? How? Yeah, we've changed. And maybe you're thinking, well, we haven't changed here. Yeah. I want you to think about that when this part of my series is over. Because there are a few lessons in this, and then I want you to ask yourself that again. Have we taken a step in the wrong direction? Because the social gospel is not just pizza, ice cream social, ball teams, gymnasiums, and fellowship halls. That's not all the social gospel is about. And I'm going to show you that in these lessons. First of all, in any good subject, there's a history behind it. There's something of a path that we went down, and a path that we chose to go down, that led us to where we're at today. This was born in the denominational circles in the late 1800s. In the late 1800s, there was a focus shift away from the spiritual focus and purpose of churches to begin to change their direction. The problems of society following the Industrial Revolution caused men to reconsider and to reconstruct the design and the purpose of our churches and our spiritual base in this nation. Crime, poverty, inequality, drunkenness, the social problems of the day began to plague us as we grew as a nation. And as men got more liberal in their thinking, they got more brazen in their changed the morale and began to change the direction of what we were doing as a nation. And this began to concern people in the spiritual realm. And so they began to wonder out loud if maybe we needed to change the focus of the church to offset the social ills that our nation was dealing with. I want to begin by telling you, I'm sure that their intentions were noble. I don't want to say that these men and women are bad people. They're not. I believe their intentions were honorable and noble, but they were misguided and they were misdirected, and they were going to change something that they neither had the capacity nor the authority to do. Many churches sought to fix the social ills of our time. And this is still going on today. Brother Ed Harrell is a scholar, and he does a lot of research into biblical history. And Brother Harrell has written a lot about the social revolution within the body of Christ. And again, Brother Harrell is not the authority, but he gives us an understanding of the history behind where we have come and the path that we're walking down. He said in the 1870s and 80s, the leaders of American society suddenly realized that they were faced with overwhelming social problems. The Industrial Revolution in this country raised problems in business and political ethics, employer-employee relationships, economic competition, and the nature of poverty and its remedy, which shocked many American social philosophers out of a well-worn complacency. No less serious were the social maladjustments connected with the unparalleled rise of high cities, slums, drunkenness, prostitution, organized crime, juvenile delinquency, abject poverty, and all other problems. Sprawling, filthy cities were convincing realities that demanded something needed to be done. Things were spiraling out of control. And out of this sitting came the social gospel movement. Religious leaders were not the first to delve into the social evil, but in the late 1870s and 80s, increasing numbers of them from almost every denomination began to offer suggestions for the solution to the new America social dilemma. Something was dreadfully wrong. Something was awry, and we needed to focus on it. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There is something terribly wrong. And there is something terribly wrong with the direction of our nation. And there is something terribly wrong with the social ills and problems of this country. But the only answer is God. That's the only answer. That's the only way it's ever going to be fixed. No committee, no group of churches, no good intention, no social program is ever going to fix the heart of men and women who want to do evil and ungodliness. The only thing that can fix that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the only thing powerful enough to change the will and the heart of men and the sinner. Nothing else will do that. And unfortunately, not just the religious leaders of denominations forgotten that. My brethren have forgotten that. They've forgotten Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek. It is God's power to find a remedy. Then it crept into the Restoration Movement in the early 20th century. By the 1880s, social gospelism had invaded the Restoration Movement. Leaders of the Disciples of Christ, still biblically conservative at this juncture, such as Isaac Eret and Richard M. Bishop of Cincinnati and Frederick Power of Washington, D.C., participated in the earliest organized efforts of the social gospel leaders in the United States. And so, the issue of the 50s and 60s made two shifts. It shifted from the spiritual to the social, and then it shifted from the individual to the church. So what we're going to do is we're going to shift the focus away from the individual, and we're going to put that focus on the church. And then we're going to change the focus of the church away from the spiritual, and we're going to focus on the social and the ills that are plaguing society. And we're not going to make about the change by the individual. We're going to make the change by changing the church. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the best thing to do is be changing the individual. If you change the individual, you won't need to change the church. You won't need to change society. If you change the heart of the individual, that will remedy the problem, would it not? But no, we got a better way. We'll change the focus of the church, and then we'll change the role of the individual and the role of the church. And so this was simultaneously done in the 50s and in the 60s. Although not directly involved with the social gospel, tensions in the mainstream of national thought, some of the basic questions of a larger debate were essentially the ones at stake in the Abilene Tributary. What is the extent of the church's social responsibility? At the Abilene Christian University, and at their lectures, they began to ponder the answer to this question. What is the church's social responsibility of these problems? How can efforts at the social betterment be related to the problems of individual salvation? Will the church forsake its spiritual purpose by becoming inordinately encumbered with social services? Among the churches of Christ, these infectious questions gathered, festered, and erupted into one bitter, benevolent issue. In what way can the church spiritually survive for the needs of widows and orphans? And so, in a very subtle way, we began to combine the individual's focus and the church's focus into the church and the social agenda being merged together. The benevolent battle among churches of Christ then was very definitely, if indirectly, related to the social gospel war being waged in contemporary Protestantism. You see, Protestantism, which means denominationalism, they were waging this battle with the social issue. But see, we were starting to move in that direction when we went down the orphan's home and the widow's home, when we began to try to fix those problems of society by changing the individual responsibility to focus it more upon the church's responsibility, we were beginning to enter the social arena. We're beginning to go down that road. It's subtle. It's not like the gyms and the fellowship halls and the volleyball teams and the basketball teams and the baseball teams and the bowling leagues. Oh, we're not there yet. Yeah. But we're getting into moving in that direction. The overtones of the social gospel movement endowed the more sequestered conflict with a flavor of national relevancy. There is ample evidence that the lectureship was the Brotherhood's most forceful and continuing voice, urging a broader conception of the church's social responsibility. And so if you go back and you look at the lectureships at Abilene Christian University, at Pepperdine University in California, at Oklahoma, in Searcy, Arkansas, at Harding, and Fried Hardeman, and you go and you look at the lectures and the directions they begin to take, they begin to think out loud, and they begin to examine whether the church needed to take a broader responsibility in dealing with these social ills of society and how the church could help focus and bring those things under control. No, it wasn't done overnight. But it was done slowly to get us to think about it, to get us to discuss it, to talk about it openly, and maybe to change and to shift the way that we were doing things. It started with food and fun, fellowship halls, church kitchens, the bus ministry, the gimmicks to bring the crowds in, and fun days, things that would entice people, bring them about, get them in. And we're going to take the social, I call this the Salvation Army technique. And what it is, it's called a hidden agenda. We'll use a gimmick, we'll use something social to get them in. And then once we get them in there, then we'll feed them what we need them to know. You know what, brethren? That's dishonest. Isn't that dishonest? That's dishonest. That's a hidden agenda approach. That's, we don't really care about you. We just want you to get in there, and we're going to use any means necessary to get you in there. And then when we get you in there, then we're going to indoctrinate you. And then we're going to lead you to where we want you to go. Brethren, that's dishonest. You know what? How can a Christian be a part of something that's dishonest? That's misleading. That's not being forthright. Isn't our character supposed to be above that? Can you see the Lord doing that? Can you see the Lord using? Remember when they began to follow him after he fed 5,000? Remember when they followed him? And they were following, he goes, you're not following me for my teaching. That's not why you're following me. You follow me for the loaves and the fishes. Brethren, if you think these social gimmicks that man got up with that's going to lead men to Christ, it's not leading men to Christ. It's leading men to the social aspect. It's defeating the very thing that they thought they were doing. It's not bringing them to Christ. It's bringing them to the dinner table. It's not leading them to be more spiritually minded. It's leading them to put their hand out to get what they can get. And that's what's wrong with our nation. Ridgecrest Church of Christ of Chattanooga, Tennessee. Fellowship, there will be an ice cream supper after church. Sunday night, July 29th, come and enjoy some good ice cream and fellowship. You know what that's wrong with that advertisement? It misuses the word fellowship. Nowhere in the Bible, and remember we talked about this, nowhere in the Bible is fellowship ever used in a physical sense of eating together in a meal, getting together in a social setting. Never is it used in that way. Searching for answers. Our fall retreat weekend at the Rock Island State Park is coming October 17th through 19th. Willie Franklin will be part of the weekend leading some of our sessions. The theme for the weekend will be searching for answers. We'll be looking in the Bible to search some of life's most important questions. The sign-up sheet is already filling up and your name needs to be on the list to enjoy this weekend. There will be a van to transport those who are involved in the local football game from Tullahoma. The sign-up sheet in the youth board and is on the youth board. I don't know what that is. And your $15 registration is due next week, Sunday, October the 5th. You may pick up a packing list and information sheet in Russ's office this week, and that's the youth minister. Oktoberfest, Fairlane Congregational Barbecue, Sunday, October 26th. Young men of the congregation will be speaking, games and activities, and visiting, and we'll have barbecue at 5 o'clock. That'll bring him in, won't it? You see, how far has it gone? Well, community classes at the Twickenham Church of Christ. We're going to have community classes given to the public for free. The other classes in this community series is wood carving. The church is going to provide wood carving classes and window treatment. How to take care of your windows. Wallpapering. Maybe you have a problem wallpapering your house. Well, the church is going to get involved in showing you how to do that the correct way. And in November, we're going to have basket making for the holidays coming up. All of this paid and funded for by the Lord's Treasury. Now I got one question. Where does that fit into evangelism, edification, and benevolence of needy saints? Where do you put that? This same church in December was putting on a Christmas play. And in the spirit of the 76 Christmas, we're going to have a dessert. They call it a dessert theater, where they're going to come and they're going to sample all kinds of desserts and have the congregation bring desserts and have a special dessert supper after the play in the fellowship hall of the church building. I'm ashamed of this one. I love Andy Griffith. I watched it a lot when I was a kid. Barney, Andy, Otis, Gruber. I remember all those characters. And you know what? Those things did teach some very powerful moral lessons. But you know what this church in Alabama did? They began to change their Sunday night Bible study and called it Mayberry Bibliography. And what they did is they watched episodes of Andy Griffith, had popcorn and lemonade, and then discussed the moral implication and values from the episode in place of Bible study on Wednesday night. Now, you think I'm making this stuff up? He said, well, that could never happen here. I didn't think that ever happened in the Lord's church. The Andy Griffith Show inspires Bible study. This is on their webpage. You go out their webpage and they say that this group wants, what would Andy do? What would Jesus happen? Remember WJJD praying? Remember when I was in the craze? They had mugs, they had t-shirts, they had bracelets. What would Jesus do? You know what? Don't look on the mug. Don't look on the bracelet. Don't look on the t-shirt. Look in the book. It would tell you what Jesus would do. What are we doing, brethren? These are gimmicks. These are gimmicks to attract people to the cross, to Jesus Christ, to my Savior who bled and died on the cross, and we're going to lead him there by Andy Griffith? That's blasphemous. Those conversations grew into a midweek small group class taught and still led from time to time at the Church of Christ in Huntsville. Andy Griffith Religion. Unbelievable. Here's one in Houston, Texas. Protect your investment by learning about the basics of auto upkeep. Don't dress up for this class. Besides, get to know your car basics. There will be time for your specific questions and hands-on experience. The presenter for this seminar, Neil Cross, has been in the automotive repair business for 43 years. He has been in business for himself since 1970, offering full service and diagnostics, specializing in electrical, air conditioning, and alignment. He and his wife, Connie, have a part in the Southwest Central family for the last 5 years. And so on June 25th, they're going to have an all auto basic class for all the members in the fellowship hall, and the church is going to pay for it to be taught. Now, what does that have to do with the cross? Guess you get free car care. Landmark Life Center. This is a great place for those in the Landmark family and our friends in the community to spend time together in a relaxed, Christian-oriented environment. Play a game of pool or basketball or enjoy fellowship around the TV in the lounge area. College students will enjoy the environment and the study break and the relaxation time. This is a Family Life Center that was built and paid for by the church. And what's available? Multi-purpose room, basketball, volleyball, showers in the locker room, pool tables, ping pong tables, first ball, walking track, aerobic classes, conditioning classes, weight room, a kitchen. Kind of paradox. You're trying to lose weight, going to have a kitchen in the same place? Okay. TV and lounge, and all of that is Bible fellowship. And you thought it was just the denominations. And you thought our brother knew better than that. This particular one in Alabama, mother and daughter banquet, ski trip in 2003, a Valentine's Day dance in 2003, sponsored and put on by the church, who will, of course, bring your own chaperone for the dance. Is this spiritual edification? Upcoming activities, a progressive dinner. If you feed them, they will come. Isn't that cliche? If you feed them, they will come. The coffee house. Since the last Friday of the term before the finals week, we'll be having a relaxing time at the coffee house. And we'll have some great coffee brewing, a little bit of dessert, and maybe an open mic. Come down to the UCC for a relaxing evening and get ready to study for your finals. This is the Circle Church of Christ. Video scavenger hunt. Oh yeah, be prepared to do some crazy stuff on camera. We'll be headed out with cameras to catch some interesting stuff on film. This should be great. Oil change day. This is on the monthly events of the Georgetown Church of Christ in Georgetown, Ohio. Oil change day. This is for all single moms and widows. Oil and filters will be provided. Sign up in the foyer. Easter pageant at Southeast Christian Church. Sign up for tickets for the Easter pageant at the Southeastern Christian Church in Louisville. This is an awesome production of the life of Christ that you will never forget. Tickets are $8. Children under 5 not permitted. For those riding the church bus, we'll leave at 2 p.m., stopping for supper before the pageant. All seats on the bus are now taken. For those who are driving, you're encouraged to caravan with us if you wish. Question, see the youth minister, Kevin. Now we're promoting the services of a denomination, social events, openly. Openly. This church in Franklin, Tennessee, on their bulletin in the back, it said Senior Saints Luncheon, Bridal Gift Tea at 2 to 3:30 p.m., Teachers Appreciation Sunday, and Ladies Night Out at Hospitality House. My brethren, what are we doing? What are we saying here? Just a couple more. Churchwide softball team is forming. Sign up in the foyer. Family Night Out, roller skating party on March 28th. Churchwide picnic at Edwin Walker Park. These are in the news and notes of the bulletin of a local church. Car show at the Garden City Church of Christ, June 7th. Award Pastor Pop 3, whatever that is. Food and drink for sale. So we'll bring more money into the church. We'll sell food and drink. Fun, slot car racing, scavenger hunt, coloring contest, music from the 50s and 60s by the Apologetics, whoever that is, door prizes, and giveaways. But you got to register. And last, Church of Christ is going to have a series providing handgun safety at a new level of personal security. And the church is offering the class in their fellowship hall for a month on Tuesday nights. Now here's my question, and we're going to close here for this morning. Here's my question. How did this happen? How did we get involved in all of this mess? I know the answer to that. The reason we got involved is we left this on the table, in the pew, and we didn't open it, we didn't read it, and we stopped believing. And we believed that we could do it better, and we could focus on the social over the spiritual. We could change the individual to the church's responsibility, and we could pack our buildings, we could build bigger buildings, we could reach the masses, and we could grow in ways that we could not even believe to imagine. And they have. And they have. But I want to suggest to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, with all the kindness and love I have in my heart, they have not brought them one whit closer to God and to salvation in Jesus Christ. And if they believe they have, they believe what Drew talked about in class this morning. They believe in the strong delusion. And you know why? Because they did not love the truth. And they took pleasure in unrighteousness. Now I want you to tell me that just deviating a little, just taking one step away from the truth is not dangerous. If you never took the first step, we would not be talking about what we're talking about today. You see, you've got to start somewhere. And where we started was we started to change the focus, the work, the purpose, and the design of what God created, what His Son died for, and what He gave to man to save them and to bring them to the Lord when this life on earth comes to an end. And you can fix, I want you to listen to me very carefully, you can fix every social ill that plagues our society. We can feed the hungry. We can house the homeless. We can give our children and take them off the street. And we can give them things to do and take them away from the streets and all the things that they can get into. We can do all of that, but answer me one question. How did we bring them one whit closer to salvation in Jesus Christ and make them dedicate their lives to the Lord who bought them and died for them on the cross? How did we accomplish that? What we accomplished is making our crowds bigger, making great buildings bigger, and being able to say, look, we're growing. But you know what? The Lord is not impressed. He's wondering, what about me? What about my word? What about the cross? What about what I did? Wasn't that enough? Obviously not. That wasn't enough. And I'm just tip of the iceberg this morning. I'm going to show you in future lessons how they take the social gospel in the redemptive message of the cross for salvation. I'm going to show you how they change, how they practice Christianity in order to make the masses come and to bring them in order to save them, supposedly. You know what? It makes me cry to think that my brethren could be led down this road. That they would succumb to something so painfully obvious, to be so far from Christianity that there's no way that you could ever get this picture from reading and studying God's Word. Please take your songbooks out. the song that Brother Mel has selected as a means of encouragement. You know, I don't have a gimmick. I don't have a philosophy. And I don't have a new message. My message is the same. My method is the same. And I believe it will accomplish what God sent it forth to do. The gospel of Jesus Christ will save the sinner. It will bring them to a realization of their sin. It will give them a remedy that they can take away their sin, the burden of guilt that plagues their soul, and to give them hope in Christ Jesus, where there is hope and where there is real redemption in Christ Jesus. That is the only thing that will help this nation turn back to God, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here and you are a child of God, and you've allowed other things to come between you and God, you need to remedy that, and you need to come home. We all make mistakes. We all make mistakes of judgment. We all make mistakes of focusing on the wrong thing from time to time. God knows that. He understands that. That's why He provided grace. That's why He provided the avenue of prayer. And that's why He sent His Son to give us a remedy, that when these things happen in our lives, we can redirect and get back on the right course. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we say.